Reading the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read the last two verses of the chapter and the last two verses of the book. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. This is God's Word. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, as we come to the end of this wonderful book full of so many wonderful gospel promises and gospel truths, we are left humbled, for who could even begin to open up and speak and understand the unsearchable riches of Christ? And yet you have called us to do exactly that. And so we pray that you would empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit to grasp something and to grasp more and more of the grace that you've shown to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. What is your favorite part of worship? Or what is the most important part of worship for you? The immature teenager in me says, the end. That part when it all stops and we can go eat. The end. That's the immature teenager in me. Thankfully, it's not me now. What is your favorite part of worship? Or what is the part that is most important to you? Worship is glorious. Worship is that serious, joyful calling and gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship stands at the very center of God's plan to rebuild a broken world, to renew sin-shattered, broken lives. And so, in a sense, it's not really a good question, what is your favorite part of worship? It's not really a good question. Can we pick and choose? The whole thing is glorious. The whole thing is a gift of God's grace. And we believe that God decides how we worship him. He's the one who determines how he is to be worshipped. He calls us to preach the word. He calls us to read the word of God. He calls us to pray with one another and for one another. He calls us to sing the praises of God. He calls us to give for the cause of Jesus Christ. He calls us to celebrate the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's all from him. It's all a gift of his grace. So it's not really a good question, what is your favorite part of worship? But I ask that question for this reason. It brings to light what we think about worship and what we think happens and believe happens during worship. I wonder if any of you would put the benediction at the top. Not because it's the end of the service, but because it's a part of worship. You'll see in our bulletin, it's the very last part of our worship, the benediction. Would any of you put the benediction at the top of the list? I pray that you do. And I pray that after the sermon, you certainly do. I wonder if we share Jacob's desire, his urgency that wrestled with God and would not let God go until he blessed him. It's wonderful, isn't it? To say, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And here we have a blessing from God. We have a benediction. It's what Paul closes most of his letters with. And it's what he closes this wonderful book with. It's a benediction. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible. It's a benediction. And we end the letter where we began. He began the letter grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We end right where we began, being blessed by God. You in Jesus Christ have been blessed by God. You are being blessed by God. And you will be blessed by God. In Jesus Christ, you stand underneath the benediction of God, and there is no better place to stand. No better place. So I have 3 points that I want to make from this benediction. First, from beginning to end, you are blessed by God. From beginning to end, the very first and last words you hear in this book, and the very first and last words you hear from God is a salutation, which is a beginning benediction, and a benediction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. From beginning to end, you are blessed by God. A benediction is not a doxology. A doxology is praise to God for something that he's done or for something that he is for us. It's not a doxology. We have a doxology in our worship. A benediction isn't a doxology. A benediction is not a prayer. In a broad sense, as far as words addressed concerning God it is, but it's not directly a prayer. Prayer is words spoken from us to God, expressing our thanks or our needs or all kinds of things. We have prayers in our worship service. A benediction isn't a prayer. A benediction is a blessing. A benediction is God's word to you. And that's astonishing. It's not our words to God. It's God's word directly to you. And so in a sense, if you want to close your eyes during benediction, that's fine. I don't want to bind your conscience. But it's not a prayer. A benediction is a proclamation of God's intention to bless you. It's a pronouncement on God's people, an authoritative word to God saying, I will surely bless you. It's wonderful. We get one of the first and most well-known benedictions in Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. Numbers 6, verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. You see, it's a pronouncement of God's blessing over the people of God. It's not asking God for this. It's not well-wishing. Letters in that day ended with well-wishings. Well, I hope you do well. And we wish people well all the time. If someone's going for a journey or if someone's going away for a while, we say, I hope the very best for you. I wish things go well for you. It's a fine thing. It's a good thing to well wish for people. A benediction isn't well wishing. The gospel, grasp this, that the gospel is not well wishing. The gospel is true, that God blesses and he pronounces his blessing on his people. It's a word of God, a word of blessing that God places over his people. And he says, I will bless you. I tried to come up with a couple examples of this. It'd be like an umpire in a baseball game. You know, you're running the bases. It's an infield hit. A good one, though. And you're running the bases and you come to home and you slide into home. What does the umpire say? Safe. It's a pronouncement. A pronouncement. Now think of that in the terms of this benediction. Grace to you. Safe. A pronouncement. It's not well-wishing. It's not even a prayer. Or it's like a boss saying, I'm giving you a raise. Pronouncement. And it changes everything. It's wonderful. Or, on the other side, you're fired. Pronouncement. There. You no longer work here. Done deal. It's a reality that creates a situation. Or perhaps the one we're most familiar with. I declare or I pronounce you husband and wife. It's a pronouncement that changes everything about life. It changes who you are. It changes how you think about yourself. It changes how you live. It's a pronouncement. That's what this is. It's a pronouncement of God over His people that changes everything about who we are. Everything about how we think about ourselves. Every aspect of life. God is doing something here when He blesses His people. We have a couple examples of that. Leviticus 9:22. Aaron lifted his hands toward the people and blessed them. Jesus Himself did this. Luke 24:50 says that Jesus lifted His hands and blessed them. It's one of the very first things that the resurrected Jesus did. He came and He gave His people, His disciples, a benediction. That's why at the close of a service, the minister lifts his hands and pronounces this benediction. It's why before I was a minister, I read the benediction. I didn't pronounce the benediction. And in one sense, yeah, that's just a technicality. I couldn't give the benediction when I wasn't a minister. But in another sense, it gets to the truth of what's happening. This is an authoritative pronouncement from God Himself, placing His blessing on His people. It's a pronouncement of His attitude towards you. It's a pronouncement of His promise to you. It's a statement of the reality of your life, of God's determination to show you good. And it changes everything. Everything about how we live. Everything about how we think about life. All of this grace that Paul has so beautifully talked about, he's now saying, God places that over you. Enjoy it. Live in light of it. Live in light of the reality. Live in light of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Don't live as if you were not blessed by God. Open your arms wide to receive the blessings. He pronounces it over you. You cannot be the same. You cannot live the same. Standing beneath the blessings of God. It's a call, and isn't all of Ephesians a call, to wake up to the glories of God in Jesus Christ, and to wake up more and more, to be awake to His love, to be aware and attentive to the glories of what He's done in Jesus Christ, to the new life that He's brought us by the power of the Holy Spirit. How could we snooze? Standing underneath the blessing of God. How could we sleep? See, He's bringing us here at the end back to where we always need to be. We need to be brought back to the God-sized resources that He's given to us in the gospel. We need to be brought back always to the ways that He's blessed us in Jesus Christ. Always brought back to the source of blessings. Always brought back to the truth that He does bless us in Jesus Christ. That you will find blessings nowhere else. There's nothing else that will so transform every part of life as what God gives us in Jesus Christ. He has blessed us. And He pronounces that blessing here at the end of the letter. After everything that we've been through in Ephesians, of of God's eternal love for us in predestining us, of His grace in making us alive together in Christ, of the prayer for spiritual strength that He gives, of the call to live in unity with one another, in the call to not walk according to the ways of our former ways, but to walk in Jesus Christ and to put to death all of those sins, the call to awake and have Christ shine on you, the call to look carefully how we live and walk, to for wives to love and to submit to their husbands, for husbands to love their wives, for children to obey their parents, for love to so permeate the body of Jesus Christ, to fight in all of the spiritual warfare that we're called to fight in, you're left saying, how? How? Here's how. He blesses you. He blesses you. After everything in Ephesians, thank God that we stand underneath the blessing of God. I love that it's the last word. It's the last word. Before you leave here today, and before you enter back into the craziness of life and the chaos, before you go back into the joys and the sorrows that life brings, the struggles, before you go back and face your sin and the consequences of your sin, before you go out and you are face to face with all of your failures and all of your attempts to serve God and to live for Him, He places His blessing on you. That blessing stands over everything. The final word of our lives in Jesus Christ and because of Jesus Christ is blessing. That's the last word. Blessing, you could say, gets the last laugh. That is wonderful. That is glorious. And He will surely do it. He will bless. In Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end, you are blessed. And so, secondly then, what are those blessings? What is the benediction that God gives to us? Well, there are four or five things included in this benediction. I say four or five because I don't know. And I won't know by the end of this sermon. And you won't know, probably. But there are four or five things included in this benediction. The first is peace. Peace be to the brothers. Peace here is not simply a lack of hostility. It's not simply the absence of hostility. Biblical peace is far bigger than that, far richer than that. Peace is that order, that orderliness of life, that life is how it's meant to be. That you are living underneath God as you are meant to live underneath God. That it's ordered. That it's peaceful, that it's tranquil, that there's no hostilities there. And that it's living with others as we're meant to live in peace, not in fighting, not in contention, not in hating one another and always climbing over one another and being mean and cruel-hearted. Peace is that order which flows, that beautiful creation order that flows from the creative work of God that God says it is very good. Peace. Peace is what Jesus Christ brings. He brings peace with God. You were once separated from Him. Alienated from the life of God. You were once without hope. Without God. But Jesus Christ brings us near to God. He restores a right relationship with God. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have a right relationship with God. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Do you live like that? Do you live like you have peace with God? So much of life is lived as if we didn't, isn't it? Thank God that He pronounces this over us, over and over. Peace. Peace. my peace. It's a peace that this world cannot give. It's a peace that comes from Jesus Christ destroying the powers that destroy life and that bind us in our sin. It's the peace that comes from Christ dealing with our sin, forgiving our sins. It's the peace that comes from God restoring human relationships so that Jesus Christ is between us. Remember the story I told of Natalia and Jesus Loves Me. We had the VeggieTales book and it was singing. And I was trying to talk to Natalia and it was saying, yes, Jesus loves me. And Natalia said, I can't hear you. Jesus Christ is between us. That's the peace that the gospel brings. Jesus Christ is between us. It's peace that God speaks to us. Peace. The second part of this benediction is love. Peace be to the brothers and love. Love. It's that love that's shown in choosing you before the foundation of the world. It's that love that is an everlasting love. With everlasting love, I have loved you. Can you imagine that? We can't comprehend something that doesn't have a beginning. We just can't. Our finite minds can't even get a slight grasp of what that means. And yet, he has loved you always. Before he created the world, he loved you. Before you were born, he loved you. In your sin, he loved you. There has been no beginning to God's love for you. That's astonishing. It is love that determined that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. What greater love is there? That he would determine that you would look like Jesus Christ, that you would be glorified to be like Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. One day, you will be like Jesus. That's love. That is astonishing love. That is the highest height of love. That he would conform you to be like Jesus. We miss sometimes the destination in predestination, don't we? He has predestined you to a destination. It's to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's where we're headed. That's the destination. That's love. It's love that made you alive with Christ when you were dead in your sin. It's a love with a perfect knowledge. It's love that creates that which it delights in. It's a love that sees all of your sin, all of your rebellion, all of your hatred, all of your failure to live for God. It's a love that sees everything. And it's love. He loves you. It's love that made us alive, that seated us with Christ, that gave us new life. It's the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's the love of Christ that is immeasurable. We've measured a lot of big things, haven't we, humans? A lot of big things. We've measured, or we tried to measure, UY Scuti, or Scuti. UY Scuti is a hypergiant star. It's very far. It's near the center of the Milky Way galaxy. So UY Scuti is 1,700 times the radius of the sun. It's difficult to measure. They don't really know because it expands and it shrinks because it's a star. But the best estimates say that if we put something around the sun, the speed of light, 14.5 seconds around the sun, the whole sun. If something going the speed of light went around UY Scuti, 7 hours. It's estimated that 3 to 5 billion suns would fit inside UY Scuti. our minds can't even begin to comprehend how big that is. If it was in our solar system, it'd go out to Saturn. It just is in a sense incomprehensible, and yet we can measure it. And that is nothing. Nothing compared to Christ's love. No comparisons. It is that love which created you and saved you that created that star. Incomprehensible. Immeasurable. It is as big and as powerful and as wonderful and as unstoppable as God is himself, because it's the love of God. And God is love. Isn't it one of the problems in our relationships that we don't know how much people love us? And sometimes in our relationship, someone will do something for you or behave in a certain way towards you, and you're left in awe and thanks and wonder, and you say, I didn't know how much you loved me. That's the life of the believer. It's a series of infinite, I didn't know how much you loved me, God. God, how could I think that you didn't love me this much? God, I knew so little of that love for me. That love that is eternal and immeasurable and surpasses knowledge. God, I didn't know how much you loved me. We'll spend an eternity saying that. We'll spend an eternity enjoying that love and finding more and more what it means for God's love to be immeasurable. It's love. Love that he pronounces to you. Love that he places over you. The third part of this benediction is faith. He says, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith. To me, it is an immense encouragement that God pronounces over us faith. Faith, your faith, is in the hands of God. It's from God. Your ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, the strength of your faith, it's from God. And he gives it. And he pronounces this blessing over us. Faith doesn't come naturally. We do not want to serve God naturally. We don't want to worship him. But it's a miracle of his grace and an immense power of the gospel that he creates faith in us. And that he continues to bless us with faith. That's why we pray to God, God, help my unbelief. Help me in my lack of faith. And here he is blessing you and says, faith be with you. I give it to you. I bless you with faith to cling to the Lord Jesus. Faith comes from him and he blesses us with it. Do not look to yourself for faith. It's not something you can stir up. It comes from God. Look to God for faith. He's the one who blesses you with it. He's the one who gives it. The fourth part of this benediction is grace. Grace is that beautiful word that is so hard to define. There's so many aspects to it. It's shorthand for Jesus Christ. And for all that we receive in Jesus Christ, it's that favor that's freely been given to us. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's that grace which gave you Jesus Christ. It's that grace that brings us forgiveness. It's that grace that made you alive together with Jesus while you were dead. Grace is that truth that the entire explanation and cause for how we come to be saved, for how we receive salvation, for how we make it through life with all of its struggles, all of the temptations, all of the struggles, all of the dangers. How we pass into the presence of Jesus Christ, how we're raised to newness of life in the glory of God, that is all of God. All of it. Not at any point did you contribute. Not at any point do you contribute anything to it. It's all His free grace. It's all His kindness. We have such a hard time grasping that, don't we? John Newton put it so beautifully. Are you not amazed sometimes that you should have so much as a hope that, poor and needy as you are, the Lord thinks of you? But let not all you feel discourage you. For if our physician is almighty, our disease cannot be desperate. And if He casts out none that come to Him, why should you fear? Our sins are many, but His mercies are more. Our sins are great, but His righteousness is greater. We are weak, but He is power. Most of our complaints are owing to unbelief and the remainder of a legal spirit. Isn't that where most of our problems come from? That legal spirit that thinks that some small part of it just may not be from grace or by grace or through grace, but that we have to earn it, that we have to work our way towards it. No. Grace. Grace be with you. And the possibly fifth part of the benediction is what's translated here in the ESV as love incorruptible. No one's sure really where to put this word that's translated incorruptible. In the Greek, it's just incorruption or in immortality. And the structure and the grammar give us three options. First, it could be connected with Jesus. That is, it would be saying, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, who has immortality. And that's biblical. Paul says that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Jesus Christ who lives in immortality. Or it could be connected with love, which is what our ESV does here. That is, that the love towards Christ is incorruptible. That is, that it's sincere and pure. It's everlasting. And that's true. Our true, sincere love for Jesus Christ is everlasting because it's brought forth from God and worked in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The third that option is that it could go with grace. So we had earlier, and love with faith. That is, those two things together, but two things, love with faith. And he could be saying here, grace be with you, with immortality or with incorruption. And the translations are confused as well. One translation says, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Another translation, the grace with all those loving the Lord Jesus Christ undecayingly. I like that. The grace with all those who love Jesus Christ undecayingly. That is, the grace is undecaying. Or grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that translation as well. Which is it? I don't know. I went through so many commentaries and everyone making an argument for their own view. And at this point, maybe I'll come to a clear view. At this point, I don't know. It could be any of those, and any of those are good news. If it is the case that it's a fifth part of the benediction, that it is that God is pronouncing on you immortality or incorruption, if it is a fifth, which is biblical, that it's glorious. It's one of the blessings that Jesus Christ brings is immortality. It's one of the immeasurable riches of His grace that He gives you incorruption. fully and finally at the day of the resurrection, you will receive a body that is incorruptible, immortal, free of all of the effects of sin, free of all sin for an eternity, living before the presence of God. That is a blessing. And it's pretty awesome if that is what's happening, that he's pronouncing on you immortality. It's incredible. God says here, these things are yours. They're freely yours. From beginning to end, you are blessed with peace, with love, with faith, with grace, with incorruption. Finally then, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. All of these blessings and so many more are yours if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Just like Jesus did with Peter, he comes to each of us and he asks, do you love me? Do you love me? It's a beautiful thing that our Savior does. He comes to us and he calls it out. He makes us look at ourselves and question. And he says, do you love me? In the face of Peter's shame, he just betrayed Jesus Christ. In the face of his failure and of his sin, Jesus comes to him and says, okay, put all that away. Do you love me? Do you love me? And I love Peter's answer. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Isn't it glorious? Peter there is resting in Jesus Christ. He's saying, Lord, you can see into my heart and you know that I love you. Yeah, it's weak. It fails. It betrayed you. But you know. You know that I love you. That's the only response to the blessings that God has given us. It's love. Love to Jesus. Devotion to him. Affection for him. A desire to please him. To live for him, to love him. That's what will transform life. Loving Jesus. Love for Christ will shape how you live and how you live with one another. It's all grounded. And it all flows from loving Jesus Christ. For all who love Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known as that disciple? That is the disciple that loves Christ. It's wonderful, and each one of us ought to say and seek to be able to say, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. But it's equally an amazing thing to be able to say, I am the disciple that loves Jesus. And to have said of you, I am the disciple. He or she loves Jesus. Is that what you want to be known by? And all of the things that we could be known by in the Christian life. Well, that saint loves doctrine. That saint loves Herman Bavinck. That saint loves John Calvin. That saint loves, go on and on and on and on. About all the hobby horses that Christians can have. Are you known by this? Do you love Jesus? J.C. Ryle put this beautifully. We may know much and profess much and talk much and work much and give much and go through much and make much show in our religion. And yet, be dead before God for a want of love. This is what it all boils down to. Do you love Jesus? His immeasurable riches and His lavish grace are freely given to you. He has fullness that He desires to fill you with and every spiritual blessing that you would enjoy and grow in for those who love Jesus. If you love something else, if you're coming to God with something else in your arms, loving something else, you'll miss out on these blessings, on these riches, on this fullness. But it's all yours if you're in Jesus. So, do you love Jesus? And know that if you do, His blessing is on you. He pronounces it on you. I guess in the end, the mature me loves the ending of the service. But it's not because it simply ends. It's because it ends with a blessing. We stand underneath the blessing of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank You. And we bless Your name. For You have blessed us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing. We confess that we know so little of those blessings. We know so little of Your power and of Your love toward us. And so we ask that You would fill us with the fullness of God. We ask that You would pronounce Your blessing upon us and that we would live underneath that blessing and from that blessing each and every day. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.